We're going to be in Romans 8. I want to read a couple of passages to you preceding that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, the Apostle Paul writes for us, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and we thirst. We are poor, dressed, and buffeted, and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." Again, in speaking of his personal testimony, the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3, 7 through 11, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." And then the writer of Hebrews records this for us in the second half of Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land by the Egyptians. When they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Here's my question. My question is, how did these individuals, the apostles, the saints of the Old Testament, the members of the early New Testament church, how did these individuals put aside the pleasures of this world for something that we have no physical proof will ever take place? What makes them cast aside opportunity and honor and pleasure? What makes them hold something back for themselves just in case? What makes them not hold something back for themselves just in case the new heaven and new earth are well-devised religious plan used to maintain order in this chaotic world? The answer to this, the answer to why and how they have been able to do this, is the calling of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. The answer is an internal transformation that is manifesting itself in the way that they live their lives. We've broken past here in Romans, we've broken past the situation of explaining our need for a Savior, of explaining what grace is all about, of explaining where the law fits into the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he says, those individuals who are changed internally by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ will stand in that salvation. Romans chapter 8, 12 through 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There's a truth of Scripture that you need to grasp a hold of. That is this. Those who are changed spiritually will manifest that change physically. We get past all of these ideas of an individual being able to lose their salvation and understand that we are held in our salvation by the same grace that provided the salvation in the first place. We do not lose our salvation. But there are those who claim to have gained salvation, whose lives are not changed internally, and those individuals are never have been saved and continue to walk in a lack of salvation, not a salvation that was lost. Understand? There's a significant difference between the two. In the New Testament church, early church, there was no question amongst the believers of the church about who was a believer and who was not. You know why? Because when you were a believer in the early New Testament church, if you were a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you were placing a mark on your back. You were in a position where you could be killed for even mentioning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you denied Christ for the pleasures of this world, as Demas did, the Apostle Paul, who had a friend who followed him in ministry. How many of you have had friends who have been with you in relation with Christ, and then all of a sudden they were gone because of the pleasures of this world. The Apostle Paul said of Demas, who was his friend, he said, "Demas has forsaken me. He is gone because of the pleasures of this world." There's no question in the Apostle Paul's mind that Demas was not a believer. He wasn't somebody who had lost his salvation. He was an individual who never knew it in the first place. So he writes then to brothers. So then, brothers, that is, those of us who have been saved by the grace of God through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving us a salvation that we could not earn, purchase, or bargain for, have been separated from the rest of mankind. We are not the same as we were. We were children of Adam, and now we are children of Christ. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10 says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." There is a separation that happens between you and the rest of the world when you turn and give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. So he says, "So then, brothers, those who have that with me, we are debtors." We are debtors. Dave Ramsey, one of my favorite people, does not like the word debtors. I don't like the word debtors. I don't like debt. I don't like owing anybody anything. But what I know about debt and about owing people something is that if you have debt, then you don't get to do the things that you want to do. So we are debtors, which means our decisions are no longer based upon what we desire. We owe Jesus something. I know that the gift of salvation is free. I realize that we could not earn this salvation, but this salvation has been given to us, and the result of this gift that we have been given is our owing Jesus the rest of our days for the great thing that he did for us. So he says, we are debtors. Our decisions are no longer based upon our desires, but we are not debtors to the flesh. It's a big lie that's going on right now. We think the world around us is teaching us that we owe ourselves something. They say to us, "Oh, you know what? You have worked really hard. You owe it to yourself to do this special thing for you." And our lives become about making sure that we have the things that we want to have. And he says, but we are not debtors to the flesh, so we don't owe the natural man anything. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 20 says this, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body." So the world says, listen, the world says you need to find yourself, you need to be satisfied in the life that you have, you need to be happy. And the Bible says you were bought with a price, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that you are owned, given to the position of glorifying God with your body, therefore declaring that what you want doesn't really matter anymore. I think about parents and children. Sometimes I need my children to close their ears so that they don't find out things that are actually true, right? But when you become a parent, you are no longer dedicated to giving yourself what you want. You know why? Because there are these other people who want what they want and have needs. And you go, oh, I can't have what I want because they need this. I promise you, though it's not a bad minivan, I do not want to drive a minivan all over the place. That is not my dream car. So, but because I have children, and because my role in their life is to provide for them and for my wife the things that we need as a family, I spent more money for the car that I didn't want than I would have spent for the car that I did. Why? Because I am surrendered to their care. Listen to this. When we come into the family of God, when we have been saved by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we realize the debt that we owe the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, we also realize that we are not giving our lives to our glory and to the fulfillment of our needs. Everything that we have has to do with Him. We don't count anymore. There was a day in my life when people used to call me Chad. There was a day in my life when people used to call me Pastor. There was a day in my life when I'd walk through town and they'd say, hey, how's it going, Chad? How's it going? Even saying, hey, aren't you Tracy's husband? Now I walk through town or I go to the school and they say, aren't you Elizabeth's dad? I see slowly my identity as an individual is slipping away and I'm becoming part of something else. So our debt is not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We don't have to live the way that our sin nature desires for us to live. This is the great argument for fulfilling our sins, is that this is how God made me. This is my natural tendency. And the Bible is telling us to cast off your natural tendencies. Let's not be like that anymore. We don't have to live according to our natural desires. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. Our sin nature is constantly drawing us into those things which will bring death. There's a way that seems right unto men, but the ways thereof are the ways of death, says Solomon in the Proverbs. We need to be careful that we are following the one who we owe something to and not giving ourselves to something we don't owe anything to. Because that thing that we don't owe anything to, that thing that we are trying to get away from, is just going to lead us into more torment, more destruction, more broken relationships. The Spirit of God will not lead us on the same destructive path as our sin nature will. It says, but if by the Spirit. So I say, listen, if you follow the flesh, then you're going to die. That seems really clear and easy, doesn't it? If I follow the flesh, I'm going to die. If I follow the Spirit, then He is not going to lead me in the same direction, down the same destructive path that my flesh would have. So this comes back to explaining to us that the flesh and the Spirit are contrary to each other. They're not going the same direction. If you say, well, you know, I just, Pastor, I feel like this is the way that I should go. And the Bible says, yes, but the Bible says you're supposed to go that way. He says, yeah, but I think this is going to turn out okay. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says you're going to die. That's what the Bible says. The Spirit of God, instead, the Spirit of God will cause us to suffocate the sin nature. You put to death the deeds of the body. You strangle it. Take away its breath. Take away its life. I don't want it to live anymore. When we talk about killing in the Bible, we always talk about it as a wicked, terrible thing, unless we're talking about the flesh. And then we're saying, kill that thing. Kill it. Take away its life force. Don't feed it anymore. Get rid of it. The Spirit of God will cause us to suffocate the sin nature. The Spirit of God will lead in a way of life that imparts life, promotes change, produces more life. If we follow the Spirit of God, we will live. It's a simple choice. Paul says, listen, you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have been saved by the grace of God. The Spirit of God is within you. And he says, listen, if you continue to follow the thing that was killing you, you're going to die. But if you follow the Spirit of God, you're going to live. Life. Life the way God intended for us to live it. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Listen to me. If you claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you claim to surrender to Him, if you claim that He is yours, then you will follow the Spirit of God. You're not going to follow the flesh anymore. Do you understand? We're not talking about a total eradication. Even the Apostle Paul said that he hadn't arrived yet. But we are talking about a normal way of life. The normal Christian life does not lead an individual into sinfulness. The normal Christian life leads an individual into following and growing and changing in the Spirit of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So now our decisions are not based on what we desire, and our life has become about our collaborative role with others in preparation for the return of Christ. Collaborative is a word that means working together. It means nobody is trying to do this on their own. The Apostle Paul says we have evangelists, and we have teachers, and we have pastors. We have those who are caregivers and deacons, and we have widows who have been given the gift of caring for other widows or younger women in the church who need instruction. We have all been given gifts that can be used by God in collaboration together for the benefit of the body of Christ in return, in preparation for His return. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. This is what it means to be part of a family. In my family, I have 7 brothers. 7 brothers, because I have brother-in-laws, and I have biological brothers, and I have stepbrothers. We are an all-American family. And my oldest brother is a great framer. He's a great framer, roofer, sider. We have him build the house. I don't want him to do any electrical work. I want him to leave it alone. Right? I don't even want him to mount the boxes. I've seen. Just leave it alone. I have another brother who's a welder. and a pipe fitter. He'll come in and do all the plumbing, run all the plumbing, all the gas lines. I have a brother who is a finished carpenter, and I have a brother who is a tiler, and say, all right, come on, you guys come and finish this house. We all have our role and our part. And here's the interesting thing. If I've got a question about the structure of a house, I don't try to figure it out myself. I call up my brother and I say, what do you think about this? Should I buy this house? It looks like it's leaning a little bit. Can that be fixed? We are part of a collaborative effort, all using our gifts together for the purposes of Christ. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. So we're no longer afraid of what will be or the direction our lives are going to take. We're not afraid of those things anymore. We've cast it off. Nope, I'm in the family. I'm good. I don't have to worry about it. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. The Spirit of God communicates with us, our standing before God. The Holy Spirit says, remind you. It's just this reminder to us. No, 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 you're mine. Satan, the accuser, he's up in heaven. He's saying, nope, they're not good enough. And Jesus says, nope, that one's mine. Holy Spirit passes a message on to us and says, remember, you're his. It's going to be okay. And it's by this Spirit that we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God then directs us to call upon the Father and to seek the Father's will. The Spirit who's inside us is saying, no, 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 listen, don't follow the flesh anymore. You're not a son of Adam. You're not a son of sin anymore. Now you're a son of God. You are a follower of Christ. You are indwelt with the Spirit who's going to guide you and direct you in the way that you should go. And so He guides us in the way we should go. He says, it's not your will anymore. It's the Father's will. Say, if you're going according to your will, you're going the wrong way. Come back, go to the Father's will. Abba, Father, what do you want us to do? What's your decision? And then the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Then the Spirit of God is the one who reminds our soul that we are God's children. Again, he says this twice. Reminds us that we're the children of God. So that we can call out to our Father and say, yes, Father, which way do you want me to go? And he says, and then he reminds us again, because you're his children. You're not going your own way anymore. How many of you went your own way for years and years and years and years and you don't want to go back there? I'm there. I want to go the Father's way. Why do we talk about reading our Bibles? Can I tell you a secret? We don't read our Bibles because that makes us spiritual. All right? We read our Bibles because it's through the Bible that we learn what it is that God wants us to do with our lives so that we can follow the Spirit's direction according to God's will. In the church today, a problem is taking place because people don't read their Bibles, and then individuals come along to teach them what is the Father's will, but those individuals who are teaching them what the Father's will is don't know what the Bible says about the Father's will, and they're leading them in the wrong direction. And they go, well, that person said that this is the Father's will, so I'm going to go that way. So we say, no, 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 that's why you read your Bible. Because then when those individuals come along and say, this is the way you're supposed to go, this is what God wants from you, you can go, no, 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 that's not what God wants from me. That's not the right way. And then our work comes for an inheritance that will be distributed among our entire family at the redemption of all things. And if children, then heirs. See, we are in a society where we go, all right, who's going to be first? who's going to be the best one, right? Who's going to have the most crowns? Who is going to get the biggest prize? Who, when we get to heaven, is going to have the biggest house? Who, when they get there, is going to get to live next to Billy Graham? And what we need to understand about the inheritance is that the inheritance is for the whole family, for the collaborative effort that we have made together, fulfilling our role as God has designed for us to fulfill that role. And if you do your part, then you're going to be just fine when you get there. Quit worrying about your status or how good your inheritance is going to be. I promise you, it is going to be awesome. We'll be heirs of God, he says. On that day, our inheritance will not be like anything we could receive on earth. There is nothing here that is worth giving up what we're going to get in heaven. There's nothing. I don't know there, Pastor. There's some nice stuff here. I mean, I might take a couple $1 million and a nice house and not have to work that job that the Lord has me working all these years anymore. It might be worth it. You know what the difference between many of us and those individuals in the New Testament that were able to stand so firmly as they believed this. They believed it was okay to suffer everything in order to follow Christ. And then we'll be fellow heirs with Christ. We will take great joy in having been established in our inheritance along with Jesus. It's all going to happen together. We're all going to see it together. The judgments are going to come. The pronouncements about who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell is going to go into eternity with God or an eternity of damnation. It's all going to be decided. And then a new heaven and a new earth are going to be created for us. And we're all going to go to it together to enjoy. You farmers, individuals who like to farm and garden and work in flower beds, can you imagine doing that without any weeds? You get done building something and corrosion doesn't begin ruining it right away, you steel workers. It will be life as God intended forever. And all of the corruption of sin, it'll all be gone. Provided. This is an important word. Provided. Our response to God's will for our life on earth is going to prove our position. Provided. Provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. See, Jesus said, if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father. I don't think he was kidding. I don't think we get to live this life here on earth and say, no, Jesus, you know, I know you died on the cross. I'm just going to keep that to myself. And, you know, if anybody asks, I'm going to tell them that, no, I don't really believe that. But inside I do. And when you get to heaven, Jesus is going to go, oh, you know what, that's okay. I know you were in a difficult situation. And so I'm not going to hold that against you. I think he's going to. I think that those who deny the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that they live, in the things that they say, in the obedience that they have to him and his Spirit and his Word, I think that those individuals are going to pay with their lives in hell. That's what I think is going to happen. Because they said they believed. They didn't believe. So he says, our response, we understand that our response to God's will for our life on earth will prove our position, and that those who claim to be in Christ will prove their willingness to suffer for his name's sake. We need to believe so much that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me, that we're willing to die. This wasn't a question in the churches before. In the early church, if you weren't willing to die, they just believed you weren't saved. Paul is calling us to be willing to suffer as Jesus suffered for the sake of his name. So that, for the sake of his name, we can be glorified with him in heaven. So how did they do it? How did these individuals of historical Christianity, how did they trade honor for dishonor? How did they trade pleasure for sacrifice? How did they trade life for death? Empowered by the Holy Spirit, they believed what God told them. And looking past what is easy and temporal, they pursued what is eternal. So this is how Hebrews chapter 11 continues. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The question on your mind is not, have I said a prayer? Have I believed the story that I was told by my Sunday school teachers? The question is, have I surrendered myself to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and I am willing to die for him?